First lesson, I dealt with the point of view. Do we have Christ's point of view? Then this morning, talked about being prepared. You know, to prepare to share the message. And that takes work. That takes working together and try to be knowledgeable about some of these questions that are going to come up. And something else I was thinking of that we did a month or two ago in our church and our prayer time is a lot of us have things we want to do, right? We went around a circle and said, what do you want to do this next, before we have next prayer time? What do we want to do? What's a practical thing we can do? And that might be something you could do within yourself just to keep you accountable. So, you know, the next 2 weeks or however long it is, this is something I want to accomplish. I know I want to visit my neighbor. So in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to make an effort to do that and just keep each other accountable that way. It's a way to accomplish. It's easy to keep putting it off. I have an example. I remember it was probably maybe a couple years ago. I basically made a challenge to talk to a neighbor about having started a Bible study. And it comes, I think it was Saturday afternoon. I still didn't ask anybody. It's like, if I'm giving this challenge out, I better do it myself. And my neighbor was out the back fence back here. And I started talking to him about the Lord a little bit. And then I asked him if he had a Bible study. He said, no, not right now or whatever. Anyway, later on, relationship, and he came up. He wanted to rededicate his life to the Lord through that contact. And it was just, it just challenged me again. Just how many people are out there, they just want to be asked. And God's waiting for us just to ask. We assume they don't want it. They don't want to have a Bible study. They don't want it. But they very well might. He might be ready. And it's just that whole thing of challenging each of us to put in practice the fish. Does that make sense? Just a practical thing. And that's something you don't have to do, but that's just a way to keep us each accountable to each other, to be faithful fishing. Because it's easy to get busy and not. I know that according to my life. So I assume you're in the same situation. So let's keep God's point of view and let's prepare ourselves so God can use us. This morning I'll be reading from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament, and Ezekiel was a prophet of God. And his time period was, I think he was during Jeremiah and Daniel were both contemporaries of him. And he would have been from the southern kingdom, which we call Judah. In the time of Solomon disobeyed the Lord and ended up, Rehoboam and Jeroboam ended up dividing the kingdoms. Most of the tribes went with Jeroboam, the northern tribe, and then we call them Israel. So Israel was in the north, and you have Judah to a couple tribes, and that would have been underneath Rehoboam. We call that Judah. So you have Israel and Judah. And then, because of their disobedience, Israel ended up falling around 700 years before Christ was born. I think 722, I think the date they give. And so Israel fell, and the Syrians came in and conquered them. Then around maybe 586, they would say, or Jerusalem was burned. So 100 years, 150 years later, whatever, 100 years later, Judah then fell also, their disobedience. And my understanding, Ezekiel would have been part of that tribe of Judah. And he would have been captured and taken back to Babylon with King Nebuchadnezzar. And so this is the time period we're living in. And at this point, so Ezekiel, when he wrote, my understanding was he received these prophecies of God, he was actually in Babylon. And so he was speaking out and, and Ezekiel's not a short book. Anybody know how many chapters are in the book of Ezekiel? We don't study it a whole lot. It's kind of just kind of some things are kind of interesting in it, and not what's this mean, you know? but it's like 48 chapters in Ezekiel. So that's a pretty good sized book, and that we have in the Old Testament. So today I want to focus on Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And then I think they say around 538, about 500 years before Christ came is when Judah, they started coming back into Jerusalem, into Judah again, started returning under leadership of Zerubbabel. So Ezekiel 33, I want to read verses 1 through 9. of chapter 33 of Ezekiel says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so this is Ezekiel receiving the word of the Lord. And he said, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak and warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So it's not a term we use nowadays very, what's a watchman? What's a watch? We say it's like a guard, you know. Basically, at this time, I understand they would have had walled cities, and they would have set a watchman up, a physical watchman up on top of the wall, and they would see who would be approaching. And they would probably see, they didn't have binoculars at that time, but I don't know what they used. I don't think they did anyway. And they would see these people approaching, and they'd say, is this an enemy? Is this a friend? It probably was an enemy. They'd probably close the gates up so people can't come in. And they'd have a trumpet. They'd blow the trumpets. Prepare, come. Maybe they use a trumpet to call people from the fields. I don't know. But somehow they had a trumpet to warn the people, and the people knew that this trumpet sound, when it made a certain sound, it's time to come in and be protected. Prepare yourself. Enemy's coming. But if it's a friend, they wouldn't. They would say, okay, come on in. And so the watchman had a physical responsibility here to guard and watch, because everybody couldn't be watching. Some people had to work. And you had to, but he had one guy specifically for that. Have you ever seen geese out in the pond? A lot of times, don't they have watchmen kind of, or not watchmen, watching geese, seem like they're looking around and others are eating? I don't know how it works, but it seems like they kind of have that kind of watching out. I don't know if it's a natural instinct, and maybe that's just my opinion, but somebody knows geese better, but it seems like the kind of people, the geese watching. But this is the idea. They had somebody physically watching for people coming to the city. Okay, so God said here, he set Ezekiel up as a watchman. Was it a physical watchman? I don't think so. I don't think he had set Ezekiel up on the wall and said, you're to watch the city or watch this. Or he was a spiritual watchman for the house of Israel. He gave Ezekiel words, and he wanted Ezekiel to preach that word to the people to warn them of the incoming danger, what's coming or not coming. And so Ezekiel was a watchman, a spiritual watchman for the people of Judah here and the Israelites. So we see the role here of a watchman. First, it's just someone to physically watch. So here Ezekiel was a watchman for him. That's his role. His responsibility, he needed to stay alert, right? If a watchman didn't stay alert, what happened? It says here, if he didn't warn the people, because maybe he was sleeping or talking to somebody, the enemy came and conquered, he'd be responsible for their blood. Because his job was to watch, and he didn't watch. But if he saw the enemy coming, and he blew the horn, people were warned and came into the city and were protected, then both were good, right? But if the people decided, they heard the horn, I got to finish planting my corn, let's say. They're out there playing their corn, tending their sheep. It's not a big deal. And they stay outside, and now they get captured. Whose fault was it? The person that's outside that didn't listen, right? So we had the three options here. But the watchman's job was to watch and warn. God said Ezekiel to do that. So that was his responsibility. And the results, like I said, they either came and were warned, or they ignored it. One way or the other, but if the people didn't listen, it came back on that person. So So now let's think about ourselves. What does that mean to us today? Are we watchmen? And what does that look like to us? Here's pretty serious business, because God said if Ezekiel did not warn, if the watchman did not warn, the blood of that person over there was going to be on his head, on the watchman. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So what does that look like for us today? But if he does warn, then that person takes responsibility for his own actions. What does that look like to us as Christians today? Are we watchmen? And how does this look? First of all, what does a spiritual watchman do? I believe we are here. A spiritual watchman, like Ezekiel's watchman, was to warn of the pending what's coming. Okay, pending disaster, impending, or just give God's word out. That was the job of the watchman here, of Ezekiel. And so, if the watchman was to watch for danger, what is our role today? Are we watchmen? And so the question, I want you to look at your neighbor and ask them this. Is there danger coming? Ask your neighbor, is danger coming? Spiritual danger, I'll say. Is spiritual danger or is danger coming? Ask your neighbor. And now ask your neighbor again, what danger is coming? If they say yes. If they said no, I guess you don't have anything to ask them. But if they said yes, ask them, what is that danger? What is that danger? Okay, what did you answer? The ones that said yes, how did you answer back? Is there danger coming? What danger is it? Anybody want to give a response? What danger? Is there danger coming? First, is there danger coming? What do you think? Is there danger coming? Okay, what danger is coming, if there is? Okay, yeah, exactly. God's word, it says, appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Exactly. There is judgment coming. Whether I agree with it, whether I want it to come, whether... it doesn't really matter what we think, remember? God's word, which we believe is true, says there's danger coming, which is the judgment. Okay. If we prepared, wonderful. Then we get what God says, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. But if not, there is a judgment coming, which God calls a place of torment, which is, I don't even like to think about. It'll drive you crazy if you think too much about it, I think, just about. But we got to acknowledge, Jesus himself spoke a lot about that place. And so there is judgment coming. And so in my life today, in this church, who are watchmen here? What do you think? Who are watchmen within this church? Within the church, with our gathering here this morning? It's interesting, Jesus actually says in Hebrews 13, so look at that quickly. Hebrews 13, it says, verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Okay, so first of all, within this congregation, you have a couple watchmen here, don't we? Sorry, you're going to be you're gonna be responsible. That's how God set it up. Leadership has its responsibility and its consequences. If we preach the truth, if a leader preaches the truth, who's responsible at that point? The people are hearing it, right? To accept it or not accept it. But if a leader teaches not truth, who's responsible? Comes back on the leader, doesn't it? The person who's that's why it says God warns against the teacher. Be careful being a teacher, because you're going to receive a stricter. It's stricter for you. And so it's to teach or to preach, or that's some serious stuff. That we got to make sure we teach and preach according to God and not according to Lauren's desire. Okay, so yes, within this congregation, God says there are watchmen for our souls, the leaders that are over us. And so that puts a responsibility on the leaders to be faithful, but also in us as a congregation to listen and take into account what they're saying. I can reject it or accept it, but there's consequences, okay? So it's a both hand. We got to work together in this thing. But no, there are. It looks like to me that God does give the responsibility for a local church to leaders that they are watchmen for your souls, and it says they must give an account. That's some pretty serious stuff, isn't it? But now we look at in general the world. Who are the watchmen in the world? I said we also have within our families we have watchmen, don't we? That God has given responsibility for men. To take roles and with the ladies' help. We work together in this for our children to watch out for their souls, to guide them in the right way. Husband and wife work together as a team to build your children, you know, to build the kingdom through your children. Okay? So we have that. Now within the world, who are watchmen? What do you think? Who are watchmen here this morning? Yeah. All this is... As believers, we have a message, don't we? We have the message, and we are responsible to be watchmen now and warn others of the judgment to come. Is that always a pleasant task? Who likes to be a bearer of bad news? Some people might enjoy it. I don't. I like to think positive things. I like to think of good things. But God has called us to understand, yes, and to preach it and to teach it and to live it, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is something coming. Do I understand how it's all going to work? No. But do I believe it's going to happen? Yes. It will come true. And... so we as Christians today, we're watchmen. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read verses 17 through 21. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Scripture says this. Won't we all stand while we read this scripture? What God's word says here. God's word says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he who made him knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You may be seated. So who's to be the watchman here? First of all, those that are a new creation. Have we been made new this morning? If you're a believer, you have been made new through Christ and his Spirit, okay? You are not the same person you were before. If you are the same person with the same attitude, with the same desires, with the same actions in your life, check. Have you repented? But yes, if you desire to follow the Lord and your heart is to follow the Lord, and yes, you battle with things, but you feel guilty and you turn when things are wrong, you confess your sin, you're following God, that means you're a new creation. And as a new creation, as a follower of God, God has put in us a ministry, each of us here. And that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. That's a big word, isn't it? Reconciliation. Reconcile. Who here is does accounting? You ever reconcile your books? Did everybody reconcile your books? What's that mean? Yeah, you want the same numbers, don't you? You want the bank account to line up with what's here and the numbers to add up, to reckon, to be equal, to be in agreement. We had the ministry of reconciliation with God. You're trying to get God and us in agreement again, in peace, in harmony. And we have that ministry. And that ministry is us, this new creation, to live this out. And what is this? The ministry is through Christ, that Christ reconciled himself, or he gave himself, so we can be reconciled. With his blood, it says, in Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Jesus has shed his blood, paid that price, that we might be reconciled to God. And once we apply that and accept that, and by faith that Jesus paid that, we become forgiven. And now we are reconciled with God. We're at peace with God. Where we were before, where Adam and Eve were before, they were separate. They weren't in peace with God. They sinned. Sin separated Adam and Eve from God. Now we can be reconciled. We can be brought in harmony again with God. All right, so that's the ministry we have. And who's that ministry to? To our family, yes. That's our first mission field, but where else? To our neighbors. to our friends we meet at the store, to the person down the street, to the person that lives in Allentown, Pennsylvania, to the person that lives in Stewart's Draft, Virginia, to the person that lives in Austin, Texas, to the person that lives in Mexico City, Mexico, to the person that lives in Peru, the person that lives in Africa, the person that lives in Europe, the person that lives in Ukraine. God desires to reconcile us to himself. And so we have the ministry of reconciliation. And it says also, we have a message. It says that in here. And what is that message? It says, commit us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what's our message? Be reconciled to God. And what's included in that? It's included sharing how that might happen. God wants to reconcile. God says he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the desire of God. But he uses us to preach that gospel, to preach that good news. So that means we need to, first of all, it's who we are. that I have been reconciled. But secondly, we need to know how I was reconciled and know how to share this message. It's all kind of works together here. A salesman, you're a salesman Marvin Windows, right? Do you like Marvin Windows? You think they're a good product? I shouldn't ask that. No, basically a good salesman will have that product. Should I ask? Do you have Marvin Windows in your house? Okay, I shouldn't ask you that. Like, I don't know. You might have Simonton or Anderson. I don't know. But we assume he would have Marvin Windows because he's a salesman for that. Arlen, he wants... I shouldn't say that this morning, should I? We didn't have milk at our breakfast table. We didn't have yogurt. We had a milk product. No, it was but no, a good salesman likes their product, don't we? That's an excellent way. Faye talked about this morning, the experiential side of it. That's part of expressing your faith. This is what Christ has did in my life. This is who I was, this is who I am now. And we like to hear those testimonies, don't we? Those are encouraging to me when I hear someone sharing how Christ has changed their life, how they were reconciled to God. But we have this message, okay? And the message is of Christ, what Christ has done for me, and he has done for you, and has done for, he's done this work he did was for everyone. Now, it's a matter of, am I going to accept it? Am I going to receive it? Okay? And so, remember, we're watchmen. We are accountable for this message. We are accountable to share this message. And so, first of all, we need to make sure it's in our, we are new creation, and that we are have been reconciled with God. But secondly, know how to share it, know what we're sharing, and show how God has reconciled and share that so that they might receive it. And it's interesting, the verses, I like, there's some pretty strong words here. Pleading through us. We implore you. Do we do that? Or we just kind of offer it gently? We don't want to offend, do we? We want people to like us. And so we kind of sort of give the message, but kind of, or do I say, do you know what? This is important. Do I believe it's important? And that's the question. And we use the example a lot. If we go down the road and see a fire in a house, would we go up and kind of timidly knock on the door and say, well, I hope they wake up. See the fire coming out the windows. Oh, knock a little more. Okay, well, I guess they don't want to get up and leave. Would we do that? No. We would open the door. Yeah, hey, get out of your houses. We would try to get a hold of them to get them up to get out of that house. Because we understand there is danger. And I think as part of our, we don't see that danger all the time, do we? Spiritually. It's kind of, we know it's out there. We don't like to think about it. We don't want to, you know, we live our life and we, but God calls us to be watchmen. We're called to be watchmen. And it also uses the term we're ambassadors for Christ. And that's a neat word. I like this word. It's funny how that word still works today. Ambassador. What's an ambassador of the United States? If I'm an ambassador of the United States, what am I? What do I do? Yeah, I represent who? Where? Yeah. Say I'm ambassador to Mexico, let's say. What would I do? I'd probably live in Mexico, but I represent the United States. I listen to my president, and then I'm kind of the representative living in Mexico, but I represent the states. I'm not, I'm not involved with this stuff here, their political system. I'm responsible back here. We are ambassadors for Christ. We live here, don't we? And we do have our jobs, we have our families, we have our functions we get involved with. Important things, good things. But this isn't my home. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, as we sang this morning. Just a traveling, is that the song we sang? Just traveling through this world of woe? We are that. Do I recognize that I'm just an ambassador for Christ? Or have I kind of planted myself as a citizen of here? That's a question we all got to answer. But it's a hard balance because we do live here. But I'm still an ambassador of Christ. So what's that make me? I'm a representative of His. I have this message of reconciliation. I have the message. I have the means to do it through Christ's Spirit working through me. We have the mind of Christ. But according to here, he says, this is Paul, you know, talking through, God speaking through Paul here, pleading through us. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. This is God pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to come. There's danger coming. We're a watchman on the wall warning people. And if I do not warn, it says his blood's on me. If I know it's coming, I do not. That's pretty scary stuff. And I don't know how God's going to work all that out. As I live my comfortable life in the United States, enjoying my life. But there's a war going on, and I'm all right. No, there's a spiritual battle. Do I have the mind of Christ? So how are we doing as watchmen? That's the question. How am I doing personally? I think we all got to think through that. How am I doing as a watchman? Would God say I'm a faithful watchman? Or would he say, Lord, you have some work to do. You're not imploring people on my behalf very well. Are you pleading for their souls? Or are you trying to be too friendly with the world? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be friends. I'm saying that is part of the way of, you know, we don't be unfriendly just to be unfriendly. No, but we do need to be direct at times. And we need to be probably more direct. It's easy. If you're like me, you kind of, but no, there is a judgment coming. And Jesus said in 2 Timothy, he's talking to Timothy here, but Paul's, he wrote a letter to Timothy. He said, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preach the word. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. He spoke about, am I an evangelist for Christ? I'll read a few verses here from Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then he will also answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are two places. One is eternal life. And we can read about that in Revelation, a new heaven and new earth, or no more suffering, no more tears. Perfect place, like leave like it was before sin came in this world. God's going to recreate. And make new and purify. It's going to burn up the old stuff. The stuff I think sometimes we take so much time in, it's going to be burned up. And what's left will be the purified part. But there's also a place that says of eternal punishment. And that word eternal is interesting. My understanding, either going to eternal punishment, the rising eternal life. It's the same word. Both are eternal. Jesus spoke about hell. And not just a little bit. Quite a bit. Do I like to think about it? No. I don't. But it's a real place that Jesus warned about. He was a watchman. He was preaching the word. He was preaching what God the Father wanted him to preach. And he spoke about it, warning the people. In Mark 9, it says this, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to, if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown in the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's a real place. None of us want to lose our hand or our eyes. We think, no. But in reality, God, Jesus is saying it's better off to lose them than to eternally be separated from me in punishment. That's for me personally, but that's also for the world, my neighbors around me, my family that has not... surrender to Christ yet. These are real places, real things that Jesus was being a watchman, warning us. It's in the, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's kind of, what's that mean? Well, Tim Keller wrote about this. He said, it is important because Jesus taught about it in more hell, talking the importance of hell, the title of it here. It is important because Jesus taught about it, about hell, more than any other biblical authors put together. Jesus speaks of eternal fire and punishment as the final abode of the angels and the human beings who have rejected God. He says that those who give into sin will be in danger of the fire of hell. The word Jesus uses for hell is Gehenna. And it was a valley in which piles of garbage were daily burned, as well as the corpses of those without families who could bury them. In Mark 9:43, Jesus speaks of a person going to hell, or Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is referring to the maggots that live in the corpses on the garbage heap. When all the flesh is consumed, the maggots die. Jesus is saying, however, that the spiritual decomposition of hell never ends. And that is why their worm does not die. It's serious. Hell is a real place. Heaven is a real place. We're physically, we don't see it. We hear these things, and we live in the physical realm right now. We don't see the spiritual. Usually it's not normal. We see the angels and everything going on, the war that's going on, the spiritual battle. But once we leave this body, our soul, our spirit will depart from this body. Our physical body will die and decompose unless Christ comes back, get a new body. I don't know how that's all looking. But normally we will face that someday. We will face judgment. So the first thing, am I prepared? Secondly, are my neighbors prepared? Are my friends prepared? Have they heard the message? I know we want to fish. But am I doing it? Have I made choices in my life to be able to do that? Am I a faithful watchman? May God help us. For closing, by Leonard Ravenhill, he said, it was in his book, or his tract, whatever it was, he said, Charlie Peace was a criminal. Laws of God or man curbed him not. And finally the law caught up with him, and he was condemned to death. On the fatal morning in Armley Jail, Leeds, England, he was taken on a death walk. Before him went the prison chaplain, routinely and sleepily reading some Bible verses. The criminal touched the preacher and asked what he was reading. The consolation of religion was the reply. Charlie Peace was shocked at the way he professionally read about hell. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human being there and yet dry-eyed read of a pit that has no bottom into which his fellow must fall? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, you will be eternally dying and yet never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for Charlie Peace, so he preached and listened to this on the eve of hell sermon. Sir, addressing the preacher, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Let's pray. God help us, Father.